Glad you're with us tonight to study from God's Word, to worship together, to sing songs of praise, to approach God in prayer. We thank you for joining us tonight. Everybody knows one, probably more than one. Every family has one. Every office has one. Every school has at least one. And unfortunately, every church just about has one too. I'm talking about that nosy chatterbox of a person that we commonly call a gossip. This busybody may be young or old, male or female. He pries into matters that are none of his business, often under the premise of just wanting to be helpful. He talks about things that are nobody's business, often bringing them up without the slightest prompting. In some cases, that seems to be the only way this person can start a conversation. Share private information with this person, and you might as well put it on the nightly news. And to make matters worse, he's also prone to bungling the facts because he doesn't listen very carefully, and he's prone to jumping to wrong conclusions because he doesn't think very carefully either. And so he ends up spreading a lot of misinformation. Confide in this person about something that's personal to you, and soon a dozen other people will know about it and probably will have the entirely wrong idea about it. You know somebody like that? Have you been guilty of being someone like that? The problem is gossip. The question for tonight is, what can we do about it? What does God want us to do about it? I'm going to suggest really just two basic points for tonight. What do I do about gossip? Well, the first thing that God tells me to do is don't become that person. Proverbs chapter 16 says in verse 27, "A worthless man digs up evil, while his words are like scorching fire. A perverse man spreads strife, and a slanderer separates intimate friends." God warns that the kind of conduct we're talking about tonight is not just troublesome. It's not just damaging. It is sinful. But he starts out by telling us that if you're going to be a gossip, then you need to know you're classed with people that God describes as worthless and perverse, right here in Proverbs chapter 16. God warned ancient Israel of the danger of this kind of conduct, not just in Proverbs, but in several places. In fact, he warned them of the danger of this kind of behavior, this kind of speech, in the law in Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus 19 and verse 16, God said to Israel, "You shall not go about as a slanderer among your people, and you are not to act against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord." I'm not convinced that it's any kind of coincidence that God puts slander and acting against the life of one's neighbor right here in the same sentence in Leviticus 19 and verse 16. It's to emphasize the kind of damage that gossip and slander can do. And that's emphasized in the Psalms as well, not just in the law, but in the books of poetry too. This is Psalm 15, beginning in verse 1. "O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. He who does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend." And then, Psalm 101, David's profession of the kind of life of integrity that he is going to lead in Psalm 101. And in verse 5, he says, "He who slanders his neighbor secretly, him I will destroy." Verse 5. And it's not just an Old Testament concept. In the New Testament, there are several passages that deal with this. And as we read these, I want you to pay special attention to the kinds of things that slander and gossip and backbiting are classed with in these verses. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 15. Peter writes, make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. That's the kind of behavior we're talking about, that last expression. We're going to come back and talk about that just a little bit more in a little while. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 20. Paul writes to the Corinthians and says, I am afraid that perhaps when I come, I may find you to be not what I wish, and you may be found by you to be not what you wish, that perhaps there will be strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbances. Those are the kinds of things that Paul was concerned might still be a problem at Corinth when he came to visit them again. And then one more in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2. We'll just start in verse 1 where Paul warns that in the last days difficult times will come. For many, he says, will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now, did you notice in those three passages we just read, the kinds of conduct gossip gets lumped in with? It's in there with murder and thievery in the same breath. It's with wrath and conceit. It's listed among brutality and treachery. Does that suggest to you that this is a kind of behavior that God regards as insignificant, that He takes lightly? God tells us, don't be that person. Most of us would admit to feeling a little bit of satisfaction, maybe pride, at being the source of some useful piece of information. It makes us feel important. It makes us feel like we're needed. And that is often the appeal of spreading gossip. But if you choose to be a busybody, if you choose to be what some of our translations in the Old Testament in particular call a talebearer, you need to know that certain results are going to follow. Not might follow, I can tell you they are going to follow. For one thing, your meddling is going to be a constant source of agitation and confusion and discord in other people's lives. You will often be seen as a disruptive influence, a nuisance at best, a danger at worst. And you will have rendered yourself unworthy of their trust. People are going to hesitate to talk to you about anything more important than the weather out of fear. Some will choose to avoid you as much as possible. They will calculate that sharing their problems or their feelings with you will result in those things becoming public knowledge, and they don't want to run that risk. The slightest disagreement between you, they figure, will be broadcast far and wide. You will talk about them as recklessly as you talk to them about others. They will decide it is just not worth taking the chance. And what will happen when you need to seek counsel for your own troubles? You will find that it is hard for other people to be open with you. You'll find that your behavior has damaged your credibility. It has closed off avenues of trust and communication with other people. Perhaps it has bred resentment toward you. And worst of all, in creating that kind of chaos in other people's lives, you will have become something that God says He abhors. Look at Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16 says, there are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to Him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that run rapidly to evil. A false witness who utters lies. And one who spreads strife among brothers. That's what gossip does. So when you feel the urge to share some juicy tidbit of information, and we all understand that urge, we all understand the appeal, the draw of wanting to share that bit of information with somebody. When you feel that urge, stop and think. And ask yourself some questions. Some questions like these. Before you repeat whatever it is you heard, ask yourself some questions. Questions like, how do I know that this is true? Have I verified the facts? Or am I missing something that could be important to understanding what's going on? Am I going to violate a confidence by repeating or sharing this information? Am I going to make myself untrustworthy? It's interesting, in Romans chapter 1, Paul lists a number of really awful kinds of conduct that came to characterize the pagan world because of their rejection of God and their thinking. Romans 1 and verse 31, untrustworthy is one of the adjectives he uses. I don't want to be lumped in with those people. I don't want to be guilty of something in my life that makes me have the same kind of character that the pagans of the first century who rejected God displayed. But that's what gossip's going to make me. Unworthy of others' trust. Am I going to have to violate a confidence to share this information? Does my listener need to hear it? Does the person I'm wanting to communicate this information to need to hear it? In 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 11, Paul uses the word busybody. At least that's how it's translated in many of our versions. One who busies himself with useless matters is the way one person defined it. A person who is officiously inquisitive about others' affairs is how Thayer defined it. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 15, a passage we read a few moments ago, busybody is a person who is wrongfully concerned about other people's matters. The word Peter uses is an interesting word that is it comes from the same word as overseer or bishop, one who oversees the affairs of somebody else. But here it is used in the negative sense of one who is always inserting himself or herself into the business of others and trying to manage it for them uninvited. And Peter says, don't suffer because you're that kind of person. He goes on to say, if you suffer as a Christian, you're blessed. You should glorify God because of it. Don't suffer because you're a busybody and a gossip. Don't let that characterize your life. And that reminds us that there is a lot of gossip, maybe most of it, that is not malicious in its intent. It comes from the mistaken idea that it's going to help. And a lot of times that's what people who everybody recognizes as a gossip will say, hey, I'm just trying to help. I'm just trying to offer people information that they need. But has that person really given a lot of thought to whether those people really need, have some benefit they will derive from hearing that information beyond just the titillation of hearing some juicy gossip? We need to exercise some discernment about whether the responsibility of saying something belongs to me or belongs to somebody else. Am I the one who should tell it? What purpose is it going to serve? What are my motives? Is the effect of my sharing this going to build up or tear down? Is it going to protect or is it going to harm? Those are the kinds of questions I need to ask myself in thinking before I speak. And being honest about those questions can keep me from going down a path that God says is destructive to others and spiritually destructive to me. Jesus in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36 said this. He said, I say to you that every careless word that men shall speak, for every careless word they shall render account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. That is a stern warning to be mindful of the things that I say, not to shoot my mouth off without my brain being engaged. And gossip, unfortunately, is one of the key ways that we do that. Sometimes our motivation, we think, we want to convince ourselves that we're just trying to help, but it's still careless speech. It can do a lot of harm. How do I deal with the problem of gossip? That's point number one. Don't become that person. And the second thing is don't enable that person. Proverbs 26, verse 20 says, "For lack of wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no whisperer, contention dies down." And then in chapter 20, in verse 19, the proverb says, "He who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a gossip." Passages like that remind us that the person who is a gossip, the person who is a busybody, a meddler in other people's affairs, ultimately has only as much power as we choose to give him or her. And there are ways to minimize the damage that person can cause. Scripture sometimes likens gossip to a fire. A worthless man digs up strife, while his words are like scorching fire, the proverb says. And thinking about that, Scripture likening gossip to a fire needs two things in order to keep burning. It needs fuel, and it needs oxygen. Without fuel, wood, gasoline, something like that, the fire is starved. Without oxygen, the fire is smothered. Deprive it of either one, and the fire goes out. And gossip can be extinguished the same way when we think about it. So what I'm telling us to do is don't feed the fire. The fuel for gossip, the wood for the fire, is information. Spreading information, even a mangled and incomplete version of it, is what a busybody lives for. If you know somebody who delights in prying into and talking about other people's business, you can bet that that person will do the same thing to you if you give them a chance. So don't. Don't confide in that person. Sharing personal information about yourself or about anyone else with a person like that is sort of like handing drugs to an addict. Don't enable his habit by giving him more material to work with. Don't feed the fire. The oxygen for the fire of gossip, the environment in which it can burn, is receptiveness. The busybody feels the need, perhaps above all else, to be taken seriously. That's what a gossip wants. He wants, or she wants, people to be eager to hear what they have to say. To be taken seriously. They crave an eager audience, a nod of agreement, a word of validation. And if they think you're giving them that, then they will crank up the gossip machine. On the other hand, you can short-circuit that with some useful things. A sociologist at Indiana University several years ago, Donna Ader, observed this in her research. She noted that the real starting point for gossip was not the initial negative statement. Something like, you know, that Lucy's a real snob, isn't she? It wasn't the initial negative statement that fired up the gossip. It was instead when somebody else agreed. That's when the gossip fest began. On the other hand, she noted that an immediate quibble from a listener could send the talk in a less critical direction. So you can smother gossip by refusing to give it a platform and by countering it with something positive. Sometimes it's as simple as saying, "I don't want to hear it." It's as simple as asking the person bringing you the gossip those questions we had on the screen earlier. Are you sure this is true? Are you sure this is your place to tell it? That's not a comfortable set of questions to ask somebody. That's not a fun conversation to have with somebody. That gossip is probably going to get their feelings hurt. They're probably going to act as if they are shocked. Shocked, I tell you, that you would insinuate that moi, that I would say something malicious. But that's how you shut it down. And if that person professes to be a follower of Christ, then hopefully they'll take with the right kind of seriousness and the right kind of humility the suggestions that you're offering them, merely to think carefully about what they're going to say. Don't feed the fire. Proverbs 12, verse 18 says, "There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health." And Paul says this in the New Testament in Ephesians 4, verse 29. "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Are you ever tempted to spread gossip? We all are. And the problem is that when we're in the possession of that information and when we're confronting the temptation to gossip, it presents itself to us as anything but what it really is. I hope we are all wise enough to understand that. Instead, what it presents itself as is, so-and-so needs to know this, or people need to be aware of this. I can help by sharing this information. Or, I'm not going to do any harm by sharing this information. Sometimes it's just, this is too good to keep to myself. When any of those thoughts occur to us, we need to be really, really careful. And when gossip presents itself to us in the form of the gossip, when the opportunity presents itself to be on the receiving end of it, we need to be careful and courageous enough not to feed the fire. Courageous enough not to give the gossip a platform. That may make for an uncomfortable situation. It may make for a really uncomfortable situation if we're with a group of people and everybody else is just eating it up. Sometimes that's the price of discipleship. That's the price of integrity. That's the price of seeking to build others up and benefit them rather than tearing them down. But that's what God's people need to be about. "There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health." The Bible says a great deal about our power of speech. "Life and death are in the power of the tongue," Solomon wrote. It says a great deal about how our speech can accomplish good and also a great deal about the damage that it can do. This is just one avenue where uncontrolled speech, speech without thinking and listening without thinking, can do a great deal of destruction. Not just to people's reputations, not just to their comfort, not just to their happiness, not just to their relationships, but to our souls. If you would take your songbooks and turn to the number Barry announced as our invitation song for tonight. Jesus' warning in Matthew 12 was that for every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account in the day of judgment. It is not just our speech, but our every action, and even our every thought that God is aware of and will bring us to account for. What's been filling your life? If the answer is anything but devotion to the Lord through His Son Jesus Christ, then that judgment that Jesus refers to is a day you are not looking forward to, that you shouldn't be looking forward to. You stand justly condemned in the sight of God because of sin. Sin is something of which we're all guilty. But the good news of the New Testament is that we don't have to endure in that guilt. That guilt does not have to be ours for eternity. We do not have to suffer the everlasting separation from God that the guilt of sin brings, because Jesus gave His sinless life as a ransom for us. Those of us who are Christians have by faith embraced that atoning sacrifice, and we live every day with an awareness that we are justified in Christ and a desire to glorify Him in all that we do. And we're inviting you to join us in that life that is for eternity. You ready to do that? If you believe Jesus is the Christ, then right now you need to repent. You need to confess before this group of people that you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You need to be baptized into Christ and have your sins washed away, and you'll go away from this place, as Paul describes it, a new creation in Him. What a wonderful thing that would be. You can bring joy to the angels of heaven tonight. If you're ready to do that, if you're ready to lay hold of God's offer of forgiveness, then it's extended. Come forward and accept it as we stand and sing together.